I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story we read in Daniel chapter 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You may have been taught it in Sunday school or church, or maybe school assembly, or maybe you've read it for yourself at home. Perhaps you could even tell somebody the story without referring to the Bible. Being familiar with something is often important and beneficial. In fact, I'm sure many of you have been told the phrase, practice makes perfect. But then I'm sure you've found yourself in the same position as me. For when I was growing up, people said it to me. But now that I'm grown up, I find myself using it to encourage others. This phrase is used to encourage somebody to persevere at something, to make them better at it. The thought behind this is repetition is key. It ingrains something in your memory or gives you muscle memory. It is often used when people are practicing something like playing a musical instrument or performing. It's also used in sport, specifically when trying to get to grips with a technique or skill. But it's also used when learning things. I'm sure many of us learn our timetable by saying it over and over again. But it's not just used in a secular context, but we use it when learning Bible verses. God tells us in his words that we should treasure it in our hearts. So when trying to remember Bible verses, we often teach it by principle of repetition. Whilst being familiar with something is vital and important, sometimes when reading passages we think we know well, this familiarity can cause us to overlook something. This is probably the case with what could be considered well-known stories in the Bible. We think we know the story so well, we unconsciously switch off. The Bible, though, is God's word. It's a living word. He uses it to teach us according to our needs. When we read one passage once, it may say one thing. When we refer to it again, God may show us something else. He will show us something different. Something that he wants us to teach us at that point that we've not seen before. In the last few months, I've read Daniel 3, both in my personal devotions and as a family. Each time, God has shown me something different, something I haven't seen before. I'm sure many of us know the story well. And we probably know the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Both of these are recorded in the book of Daniel. It was actually written by Daniel. It details for us the period of time when Daniel and other Israelites were taken by King Nebuchadnezzar into captivity. They were taken back to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar chose particular people. He chose those with title, promise, or potential. The whole book details for us the encounters that Daniel and his friends faced when living amongst the pagan Babylonian people, but how they remained faithful to God despite the evil nature of the kings that ruled. If you read the whole book, it is clear that Daniel is presenting a clear case for the absolute sovereignty of God, and he shows how he delivers his people from the forces of evil. Tonight, as we look at this passage, whilst it describes how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reacted when facing persecution, I want to show that there are lessons that we can learn. We can apply it to how we approach difficulties that we face in general day-to-day life. There are many difficulties we face, such as bereavement, sickness, relationship problems, employment problems, financial difficulties, loneliness, or maybe you find the thought of daily life difficult and consuming. No matter what difficulty we face, we can use the lessons that we can learn from this passage to help us approach them as we should. I've titled tonight's message, Things That We Can See When Facing Difficulties. I have 5 points, which all feature a word that starts with the letter C. So in the hope to help you remember the title and the points, that's why I phrase the title as such, Things That We Can See When Facing Difficulties. My first point is we can have conviction in our belief. So conviction in our belief. It's clear from the passage that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had complete and utter confidence in God. They knew their belief was rightly placed. They knew that King Nebuchadnezzar had no authority over God, and they were prepared to make a stand for it. If you look in verse 18, it says, Be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We are provided with a great amount of detail about how this image was to be made, but we are not told of what the image was. But that's not really important. The point that Daniel is trying to make here when writing this account is that from the way King Nebuchadnezzar speaks and what he wants done, he is proclaiming his importance, nobody else's. He is after a demonstration of loyalty from the people before him, or if you like, he wants them to worship him. Notice the wording he uses in verse 14. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? And in verse 15, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? How self-obsessed is he? The Babylonians were polytheists. In that is, they believed in many gods. In making this declaration, King Nebuchadnezzar was putting himself up on a par with these gods, or even above them. It's important to note at this point that this event we're looking at comes after Daniel explained to the king in the previous chapter what his dream meant. The king had a dream, and Daniel told him that the dream meant a weaker kingdom would come along and destroy the kings. But ultimately, both kingdoms would end. They would be destroyed, but God's kingdom would last forever. Perhaps this is why King Nebuchadnezzar attempts to assert his authority. Perhaps this is why he's making such a bold and public display of what he felt was his powerful kingdom. Can you imagine how daunting it must have been for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand before the king and all the people gathered and make the declaration that they did? Now add in the threat that if they did not do what the king wanted and bow down to the image that he had made, they would be thrown into the furnace. How tempting must it have been for them just to do what the king wanted and bow down? They could have made numerous excuses just to do this. But if we look at what they said, recorded for us in verse 16 to 18, there's no trace of this at all. It reads, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Notice how they start their answer. We have no need to answer you in this matter. What did they mean? Were they implying that they believed their actions spoke volumes, hence they did not need to explain it? Or did they mean that they did not need to answer as their God, the great Yahweh, would answer on their behalf? Or could it mean that they knew they were subject to God before and above King Nebuchadnezzar? I think it's fair to say it's all of the above. They knew what God had commanded in relation to the worship of idols, and they had a complete awareness of God's power. They knew that he could deliver them from King Nebuchadnezzar and the fiery furnace. They did not doubt his ability, but they did not also presume to know his will. Notice there is no mention that they expected God to save them. They just placed themselves in God's hand for him to do as he willed. They echoed the words that we read in Job 13, verse 15, where Job knew that God was in control of even the bad things that were happening, but he still trusted. It says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. They knew what God expected of them, and for them, the glory of God meant more to them than any fame or honour they had in this world. What a remarkable stand to make. Would you make such a stand if you were placed in that position? So why did these three men have such conviction in their belief? Because of the covenant that God had made many years before, these men knew that he had promised that he would deliver his people. So why can we have such conviction in our beliefs? Because God has made a promise that he will deliver us, and our God is the only God. He is the great Almighty, the creator and the sustainer of all things, and he is in control of all things. So we've seen how we can have conviction in our belief. So we move on to my second point and see that comfort that only God provides. So comfort that only God provides. Notice from the passage the length that Nebuchadnezzar went to before throwing the men into the furnace. In verse 19, we read, he ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. The fire was so hot that even those mighty men from Nebuchadnezzar's army were killed by it when they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into it. And then verse 20 reads, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to ensure that not only were the men killed by the fire, but they were unable to fight against his mighty men. He wanted them to realize that right up until their last moments, he was in control. He did all this to try and exert some control over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was furious they would not respect him or even worship him. But notice what he observes when the men are cast into the fire. Verse 25. but I see four men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. There are two things that I want to bring out at this part of the message, where we are looking at the comfort that God provides. Firstly, what does God give Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to comfort them? Again, can you imagine how these men were feeling when they were stood before the king and were threatened with being thrown into the furnace? It was not only the king who was waiting to see what they did, but they were stood in front of everyone. All eyes were on them. Can you imagine how they felt after they made their stand when they saw the anger in Nebuchadnezzar's face? I don't know about you, but with me, I picture the animation, the cartoon of somebody with a bright purple face and steam coming out of his ears. He was furious with these men. What was going through their minds? Well, we're not actually told. There's no mention of them fighting against the men who were binding them. There is no mention of them protesting to the king that he changed his mind. Is that the reaction you would expect? No. So what enabled them to remain so calm at a moment like this? God did. God gave them a sense of peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4 verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That verse tells us that when we believe and trust in God, we are joined with Christ. God has placed our hearts and minds into his care, into his control. As such, he helps us control our thoughts and emotions. And thinking of how these men were so calm reminds us of how Christ approached the cross. Did he protest? Did he argue against those that accused him? Did he fight against those who mocked and bound him? We know that he didn't. Mark 14 tells us, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he, being Christ, remained silent and made no answer. I'm sure many of us have experienced that sense of peace when facing a difficulty. It is something so clearly from God, it's almost indescribable. But notice, God does not stop there, but he provides Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego comfort during their suffering. As they are in the middle of the fire, God was with them in a very special way. He sent the pre-incarnate Christ to be with them in physical form, walking with them in the fire. Often when we're going through difficulties, God will show himself in a more glorious way, but also in a very personal way. This is what he did with these three men. He was with them in person, walking around the fiery furnace. But this is what he also does for us when we seek him. As we are facing our difficulties, and as we are going through the difficulties, he gives us a sense of peace. He shows us more of himself, and then he goes through the suffering with us. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So my second point in this part is, what does God take away in order to give comfort? Verse 25 reads, but I see four men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire. When the men were cast into the fire, they were tightly bound, but now in the fire they are no longer. God had removed the ropes that King Nebuchadnezzar had placed upon them. That may seem like a trivial point, but it's so much more than it first seems. The ropes represent the captivity that the men are under. If you like, they were the remnants of the control that King Nebuchadnezzar had over them. So not only did God ultimately deliver them from the fiery furnace, but he delivered them from all the elements of Nebuchadnezzar's attempt to hinder and control these men. God removed the ropes, and he removed the hindrances, so he was glorified all the more. Likewise, when we go through difficulties, he will remove any hindrance that is preventing us from glorifying him. I want to emphasize here that the passage is not telling us that God will always remove the difficulty that we are facing, but it is telling us that he equips us. He enables us to be able to deal with the difficulty, and this may involve removing things that hinder you from doing so. When going through difficulties, we often pray that God would remove them, but our first prayer should be that he would strengthen us in those difficulties. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were aware of God's presence, we too can be aware of his presence in the midst of our difficulties. That is when God's power is seen by those around us. We see it in this passage. God's power was most dramatically demonstrated in the fire of the furnace, not before. This is what got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Not just the witness of the men made by refusing to bow down, but when they were in the fire. When we face difficulties, when we face suffering, it provides the opportunity for God to bear witness through us as he will be with us. So now we come to my third point, which is you will not be consumed. Often when people are facing difficulties, you may hear them say they're overwhelmed by them or they are consumed by them. That's not surprising when you think of some of the difficulties we face. But why do they feel consumed? Why do they feel overwhelmed? Is it because that people focus on the difficulty rather than focusing on God? The Bible is full of promises that God has made about when we face difficulties, that they will not consume us. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the water, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burnt, and the flame shall not consume you. And there's further promises that the difficulties will not be too much. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with a temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This passage that we are looking at is evidence of the fact that the difficulties did not consume the men. Verse 27 says, the fire had not had any power over the bodies of the men. The hair of the heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And no smell of fire had come upon them. Yes, our bodies may be affected by sickness, disease or death. But we are more than just our current fragile bodies. God provides us with a new being when we believe and trust in him. He is slowly transforming this to be more like him. He uses difficulties to refine us. Just like he would a precious metal, the heat of the fire removes all impurities. So why do people struggle with difficulties? Often it is the fear of what may happen that consumes them, or the lack of control that they have. So do we need to fear of what may happen? No. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear and be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. I know it's easier said than done, but God has spoken many times in his word, telling us not to fear. So we need to let that be part of our prayer when facing difficulties. We must acknowledge the weakness that we have and bring it before him, asking him to remove it, and then you will know his help all the more. This fear could be one of the things I was referring to earlier that hinders us from glorifying God. God is able to remove it. How do we cope with the feeling that we lack control? Well, the question we should be asking is, do we actually have control over our lives? Look at the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learnt. He tried to show the level of his control over all the people before him, and specifically Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he realised that God is ultimately in control. Daniel 4, verse 35 says, and he does according to his will, among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. When thinking of all the mistakes we make, all our sinful desires, all our selfish ways, would you actually want control of your life? Just think of the mess you'd make, or rather think of the mess you have made. The words of the first verse of the hymn we sang at the start of the service spring to mind. God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. When facing anything in life, trust God, for he knows all things and is in control of all things. When you put your complete faith and trust in him, then you will find you will not be consumed by the difficulty, and you will glorify God all the more. So by having conviction in our belief, by experiencing the comfort that only God provides, and by not being consumed by difficulties, leads us to see the consequences of our faith. So my fourth point is the consequences of our faith. To see the consequences of the faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, I want us to look back at the start of chapter 3, and then we'll see all more of the contrast. Verse 1 to 3 lay out for us a very detailed explanation of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. But then verse 4 to 6 lays down of what the king ordered the people to do. It says, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Now compare that to what we read in verse 28 and 29. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and the houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." King Nebuchadnezzar came face to face with the might of God. He had seen the manner in which the men held firm to their belief, the fact that there was a godly figure in the fire with them, and the fact they were not consumed by the fire, but God delivered them. But whilst he gives a positive response, he seems to be lacking the full and complete response we'd expect. He witnesses great, miraculous deliverance, but yet there's something lacking. Whilst the passage does not specifically comment, there are indicators which show that King Nebuchadnezzar did not come to a personal knowledge of God at this point. Verse 28 tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar states, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." But there's no mention of him acknowledging a personal belief or personal acknowledgement that he is his God. Verse 29, he decrees that nobody should speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he does not decree that that God should be worshipped. Verse 30, he promoted them. He gave them worldly titles. He still did not have a perspective of what was right. He felt they should be rewarded by worldly standards for their faith. He did see, though, that their faith was real. This should be something that we seek when facing difficulties. The manner in which we deal with them should point people towards God. It should not detract anything from God. He should be given all the glory. Obviously, we would hope that by seeing how God helps us at times of difficulties, people around us would be saved. But we should not be surprised if we do not see it straight away. We see later in Daniel chapter 4 that eventually King Nebuchadnezzar does come to faith. Verses 34 to 37, he makes a declaration. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" His conversion may not have been immediate after witness in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's deliverance, but we do see he was humbled straight away. God then continued to work in his heart, and he was brought to faith. In the same way, we don't know how God will use us and the things we face to act as a witness to others. We don't know when or whether they will be brought to faith, but we do know that God can use anything or anyone to bring people to faith. We are called to be a good witness. We are to ensure that God is glorified in all that we do. So now we come to my final point. I want to ask, why can we have such conviction in our belief? Why do we receive comfort in difficult times? How can we know that we will not be consumed? How do we know that the consequences will be that God is glorified? It's all because of Christ crucified. As we know, and as I have referred to, the Bible is full of promises that God has made. Unfortunately, some people think they can focus and rely on these promises and think that if they just believe in God, they can rely on them. But they miss the point. These promises that God will provide comfort, peace, etc., at times of difficulty, are byproducts. They only come from having a personal relationship with Christ. Just imagine you want to go to the best health club you can think of. You want to use their facilities and have their treatments. You know they've got good facilities, if you've read their brochure, you've seen their website. You know the treatments are the best, if you've been told about them. You know the people who go there feel relaxed as a result of going there, for they've told you. So you go, but you're turned away at the door, for you are not a member. You are told by the staff, you can only use the facilities if you're a member. You can only experience the sense of serenity that comes from the treatments if you're a member. The same applies to the blessings that God has promised to bestow. He has promised them to his people, those that hear him calling and obey. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2 say, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." God is a God who cares. God is a God who loves, who is love. He longs to bring you into his fold and has offered you the only way to do so. He has sent his Son to make it possible that every one of us can know him. We've seen in this passage how these men were delivered from death by trusting in God. You too can be delivered from death, which is the punishment for your sins. All you need to do is come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He came and died on the cross, receiving the punishment of all our sins. I mentioned earlier that often people are overwhelmed when facing difficulties. They can't seem to focus on anything other than the difficulty itself. But that's not the manner in which Christians should approach a difficulty. There's a saying that people use, "We can't see the wood for the trees." It describes that when we focus on the problem, we can't see the big picture. To illustrate this, I want to recount for you a scene from a film called Patch Adams. I don't know if any of you have seen it. But in the scene, one of the characters is trying to teach Patch about how to approach a problem. To do so, he holds four fingers up in front of his face. And he asks Patch, "How many fingers do you see?" Patch gives the obvious answer, "Four." But then he's encouraged by his friend to look past the fingers, to look at his friend's face. When he does so and looks at the face of his friend, the face of his friend comes into focus and he can see it clearly. As this happens, the fingers blur. Why do I refer to this? Well, as we live our daily lives, facing all the various difficulties and battles, we should be focusing on Christ. We should be looking to him. For it's only when we have faith in him and look to him, we're able to see the difficulties for what they are. And we see that Christ is with us. Christ is waiting for you to accept him as your saviour and your friend. When you do this, when you seek his glorious face, he will deliver you from all your sin. He will be with you through the difficulties. So please come, look to Christ and see that he is all you need. Amen. Shall we now stand to sing our last hymn? It's number 647 in the books, and it'll appear on the screens. "In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found." This hymn speaks of the fact that Christ alone is our hope of salvation. His love and death on the cross for us is the only means of receiving God's grace. The moment we put our faith in him, our lives are changed, and he becomes our everything. Let's stand to sing.